In Philippians again this morning. Philippians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get into the book. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you love us and that you're always watching over us. Thank you for the book of Philippians, and I thank you for Paul's just never-ending desire for ministry, and that he even spent his life in prison, striving to honor and please you. And I ask that we would do the same, that as we live our lives, that we would live to honor and please you in whatever you've called us to. And we know, Lord, that you've called us to be witnesses. You've called us to be disciples. And I ask that we would honor you in that. Help us this week to strive to be more like you as we surrender. Help us to surrender each day to be the Christians that we are called to be. Thank you, Lord, that you have been so gracious and so kind, so long-suffering with us as a people, as a church, as a nation. And I ask for your continued mercy and long-suffering with us now. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony in a country that is getting more dark by the day. But help us to be lights in the darkness, what you've called us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at Paul again at Paul's gospel focus, but in the area of gospel submission. Paul's gospel focus in the area of submission. Last week we saw the idea of gospel saturation. That was in verses 12 and 13 where he said that the things that had happened unto him had fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, he said. And that because of his bonds in Christ, in verse 13, that it's the gospel's really gone out in the palace and in all other places, he says. Places that we would have never been able to get the gospel in the palace. I mentioned that's kind of like going to the White House and being able to witness to all the Secret Service and being able to witness to everybody in the White House. That's kind of the idea here. Paul says, because I'm in prison, I'm getting to preach the gospel in so many new places that I'd never had an opportunity before. So gospel saturation, going out into every area. And then we looked at gospel proclamation, and that was the idea that there were those preaching Christ, some with contention, but others of goodwill. And Paul said, I will rejoice, because it was the true gospel that was going out. So there was gospel saturation, there was gospel proclamation, and today we're going to look at gospel submission. Gospel submission, and that's in verses 19 through 21 of Philippians 1. Let's just read that. Verse 19 says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He says, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And to die is gain. And if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is way better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul says, I would much rather be with Christ. Death, he says, does not scare me a bit. In fact, he says, I am looking forward to the day, because to be absent with the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so he's like, I'm fine with that. If the Lord wants me to be martyred for my faith, I'm fine with that. But he also said, but to stay is more needful for you in verse 24. And that means that to stay would be spending more time discipling them. To stay just means more ministry, investing more time in people, investing more time in the gospel, investing more time in discipleship. And he says, I'm okay with that too. Because if that's what God wants me to do, for me to live is to do whatever God wants me to do. That's what he's basically saying. So Paul says in verse 21, to live is Christ. That's a well-known verse. I think most Christians at least know the idea or the concept of that verse. I wonder how many of us can actually say it represents our life. For me to live is Christ. Is that actually what our life looks like? What do I mean, though, by gospel submission? What I mean by that is wherever Paul traveled, he submitted to Christ's call to fulfill the Great Commission. Wherever Paul went, whatever he did, he was either witnessing to people or he's discipling people, discipling those who are already saved. For Paul, to live is Christ meant submission to God's call to spread the gospel and to disciple believers who had already heard. And he just submitted to Matthew 28:19-20, which says, you probably, most of you could quote it, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then also Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth. So Paul was just submitting to what Christ had already said is to be all of our job. All of us are to be witnesses unto him. All of us are to be discipling other believers. You know what? We talked this morning in Sunday school about when we're looking at the Bible, how we take it. And you know what how Paul took those verses? Literally. He took them literally. Christ said to go, and he literally said, I'm going to go. A lot of us know that we're supposed to take them literally, but don't actually take them literally. We know that the command is to go and to teach, to spread the gospel, to disciple people. But we know it, and we know it should be taken literally, but we don't take it literally. We just don't do it. The Great Commission was demonstrated by Paul and others in the New Testament. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And we know that Paul is in prison here. And what's he still doing? Preaching the gospel. What are those in the church outside doing? Preaching the gospel. And in that, he was like, I am so happy. Even though some are doing it to add affliction to me, they're preaching the right gospel, so I am happy. You know, it amazes me sometimes that the early churches were able to call pastors and deacons from their own congregation in a relatively short time. You know why that was? Because they got it too. The reason that there were pastors being able to call and deacons called right away in early churches is the people caught on to the fact that people are saved and then they're discipled. And then they just start growing, and not long you have pastors and deacons and disciples. It didn't take 50 years to get the first pastor. They didn't have to send them to, these days if you go to Bible college and then you go to seminary and then you work and you do this and that, it could take 20 years, you know, to get all that done. I don't think it took 20 years. It's because Paul trained Timothy and others in 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, and the things which thou hast heard of me and among many witnesses, what are they supposed to do? The same commit thou to who? Faithful men who will do what? Teach others also. See, the job of disciples is to go out and lead people to the Lord, to have people accept Christ, and then to teach them, and then they turn around and do the same thing. That's what a disciple is. You go out, the person goes out and leads somebody to Christ. They teach them what they already know. And then they teach them to go do that with somebody else, to lead somebody else to the Lord. I wonder how many of us could say that we've accomplished that task of discipleship. That we've led somebody to the Lord and then taken them to the point where we discipled them to that point with God's help, obviously, to where they led somebody to the Lord. And then they did the same thing with them. Why do our churches not grow today? Because we don't have disciples in our church. That's why churches don't grow. That's why we don't see people saved today. That's why we're not growing like the early church. Because if we caught on to what the early church was doing, things would start to happen. We are lukewarm today as a country, as Christians. Where are all the faithful men today? Where are all the faithful ladies today? Where are all those doing the work of the Great Commission? You know what who we count on to do the Great Commission today? There's a little board out there. What's that board have on it? Missionaries. And that's who we count on to spread the gospel today. We just put up a board out there and we send money to them and we say that's how we're fulfilling the Great Commission. Where are those who desire to fill the Great Commission today? My observation is that very few new believers are discipled. And many Christians have never been discipled. And as I've asked in the past, very few want to be discipled. Very few want to be discipled in the sense that they are willing to commit couple hours a week to just Bible study with somebody more mature than them. Very few Christians are up for that. No, our lives are too busy to be discipled. Too busy to spend a few hours with somebody else who's more mature. Many make professions of faith, but are unwilling to become a disciple. And I think this is broad-based in Christianity. Many are willing to make a profession of faith, but are unwilling to become a disciple. So the church ends up being filled with Christians, but not disciples. The church is filled with Christians, but not disciples. Think of that. Have you ever become a disciple? What did the disciples do once they got it? Basically the same thing as Paul. There's a big difference between just being a Christian and a disciple. Jesus told those who were following him to consider the cost of discipleship. And I don't like to do this often, but we're going to spend the rest of our day mostly in Luke 14. Because we're going to look at the idea of what it means to be a disciple and really what Jesus said the cost is for Paul to be, as it said, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. What is the cost of discipleship? Luke 14. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus gives this first reason, the first cost of discipleship is that Christ must come before what you love the most. Christ must come before what you love the most. For many people, the thing that they love most is family. How about you mothers and grandmothers? I mean, family for mothers and grandmothers. Some husbands, some fathers is that way, but mothers and grandmothers, family is just like, that's my greatest love on earth. What Jesus is saying is that he must come before the very thing that you love most. He must come before the very thing that you love most. For some, it could be something other than family, but could be career, praise of men, earthly, whatever earthly love it be, money, possessions. But it's obvious to anyone who knows the Bible that Jesus is not teaching us to literally hate our family. He's not saying that we have to hate our family. We are told to even love our enemies in Luke 6:27, right? I mean, We are told to love our enemies, so we're obviously, God's not going to say love your enemies, but don't love your family. Love is to be a defining characteristic of Christians. In fact, in 1 John 4:11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to do what? Love one another." So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't love our family. The one considering being a disciple must come to the point where he counts the cost. Are you willing to put Jesus Christ, love for Christ, above your family? Your love for God must be preeminent if you're going to be a disciple. That does not mean deserting or neglecting your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and specifically those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So it doesn't mean denying your family. It doesn't mean running off and leaving your family behind. Christ says, if you run off and leave your family behind, you're worse than an infidel. But many professing Christians stop being a disciple right here. Many stop being a disciple right at this point because they will not put God before family. I believe churches are full of professing believers who have said no to discipleship because they're not willing to put Jesus first in relation to their family. No. They've heard this message before, and they've said, "No, my family will always come first." And Jesus says, "You cannot be my disciple if that's where you're at." When decisions are made, family always gets the preeminent vote. What am I going to do Sunday? Family always gets the preeminent vote. What am I going to do Wednesday night? Family always gets the first vote. What am I going to do when it comes to witnessing or to being faithful to church or whatever it is? Family always gets the first vote. You know what I've noticed as I've seen Christians put family first in their lives is in the end, family takes first place, but family goes downhill in their relation to their walk with God. Whenever family comes first, eventually the children are far less dedicated to Christ. Not all of them, but most of them become far less dedicated to Christ because they see that and they do the same thing. Family and everything else comes before God. How many of you here today, and there's a pattern in your life that family comes before discipleship, comes before being a disciple? Now, Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ." For many professing Christians, I think it could be more rightly said, "For me to live is family." For me to live is family. And when Christ fits in, I will let him fit in. But you cannot be a disciple if that's the case. You maybe can be a Christian, but you cannot be a disciple. And one of the reasons we don't have power in the churches today and we don't see growth in the churches today is because many people have said, "For me to live is family." If God would fill in the blank in your life, what would the answer be to live is? What would the answer be if God filled in the blank for you? It's easy to fill in the blank for myself. But what if God filled it in? To live is it family or is it Christ? We can see in Paul's life that it was Christ. If the Holy Spirit pricks your heart with anything other than Christ and submission to the gospel, then you need to confess that as sin and forsake it. Well, there's a second cost of discipleship that Christ says must come first. And he says in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So he has to bear his cross. Jesus gives another cost here for those who are considering discipleship. They must be willing to take up their cross. The cross is not a nice symbol like it is today. People wear crosses, a gold cross on their on a chain or on a bracelet or wherever, and it's a nice symbol today. In that day, the cross was not a nice symbol. The cross was a symbol of suffering, of giving, basically giving up everything. It's a one-way journey, as I said in the past. Taking up a cross is like the statement that Paul makes, to live is Christ. Self can have no part in to live is Christ or taking up a cross. When you take up your cross, self dies. In Matthew 16:24 it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." When the disciples followed Jesus, they were fishing, they were collecting taxes, they were doing whatever they were doing. What did they have to do? Jesus says, "Follow me, I'm moving on." What did they have to do? Deny whatever they were doing. Well, myself says, "I need to make money." Jesus says, "No. What you have to do is follow me right now. If you want to be my disciple, you will just follow me. You'll deny whatever you think you think is right, whatever you think is more important." And self gets put way on the bottom of the pile. The disciple must be willing to put self aside. Matthew says, deny self. And following means submission. Submission to the gospel call. Those who desire to be a disciple must be willing to give up what they want. How often do we give up what we want to be a disciple, to be a witness? Most times, if we are ever convicted of witnessing, what do we do? Do we deny self? Or we say yes to self and move on thinking, "I don't want to get myself, I don't want them to think I'm a Christian or something. I don't want them to think I'm weird or something. I don't want to think I'm different or something." And what do? We say yes to self. And we walk right on. Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's not self that says, "I want to take up a cross." We've been looking at Moses, and for those of you who haven't been here, sorry, but we've been looking at Moses and how, in other services, and how he had to just deny himself. Can you imagine wanting to lead millions of murmuring, rebellious people day after day after day? What do you think Moses really, if he did what self wanted to do, what do you think Moses would have done? He would have hopped on the first camel and headed for Hawaii, if he'd known where it was. You know, I've talked to many pastors. You know what many pastors think about? "I'd just rather be truck driving. I'd just rather be truck driving because you know what? There's nobody argue with me driving the truck. Not too many. You know, you got to worry about the Subaru in front of you or the whatever, but you're just with yourself all day. You can argue with yourself all day." Many pastors, and I've thought about it myself, I've thought, "Man, I would just rather be a truck driver." But you know what Paul had to say to himself? "I die daily to myself. I die daily to my selfish ambition." In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not." And that's what we as Christians need to say. There's woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We need to die to self daily and say, It might not be what self wants to do, but it's what the gospel demands of me as a Christian. It's what discipleship demands of me as a Christian. It's selfishness that tries to convince us that we are more important than telling somebody else about the gospel. That's selfishness, folks. It's selfishness that tries to convince us that our comfort is more important than the soul next to us. How many times has there been somebody sitting next to you or standing next to you and you thought, I should witness to them? But because you wanted to just stay comfortable, you didn't do it. How many times have you done that? That's basically saying, I'm not going to take up my cross. I'm not going to die to myself. I'm not going to be a disciple today. That's what that means. Christ said for me to live, but Paul said for me to live is Christ. That means I'm going to submit to His will day in and day out. Again, fill in the blank. For me to live, if God was to fill in the blank, would it be for me to live as Christ or would it be for me to live as self? If God filled in that blank for you. I think many of us could just fill in the blank ourselves when we look at how easily we're talked out of witnessing to somebody else. We could say that for me to live so many times is self. It has nothing to do with Christ. Well, he goes on here to give other examples. I'm going to skip over some of this to get on to the last one because I want to make sure we have time. I was going to explain verses 28 and following, but let's move on to verse 33 for the sake of time. It says, and this is the third cost of discipleship, is that Christ must come before anything and everything. Christ must come before anything and everything. Verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We're going to sing later on, we're going to sing the song, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid? Some of us have laid it there and taken it back. You ever thought like that in your life? I sacrificed to this once. I said I would be a disciple once, but I took that back off the altar. You know, we need to realize in our lives that it's so easy to forget what God calls us to in discipleship. It's so easy to just start doing what self wants. The disciple must be willing to put God before family. He must be willing to put God before self. And here Jesus says the disciple must be willing to put God before anything and everything. He must be willing to forsake all, everything. The idea of the word is to set apart or separate from it, to withdraw yourself from something. You must be willing to separate yourself from anything that God calls you to separate from. Not every believer has to sell every possession, but he needs to be willing to. Are there possessions that you have that you just say, there's no way I would ever sell that. There's no way I would ever get rid of that. We must be willing to get rid of anything that God would ask us to do. Many Christians will not be a disciple because they are not willing to forsake anything to be a disciple. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And let's start in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, This guy's running and kneeled in front of him and asked, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him in verse 18, said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Notice Jesus' response here. It's really interesting. Then Jesus, beholding him, what? Loved him. Jesus loved this man. He loves us all, but it's interesting that it's pointed out that Jesus loves him. And said unto him, "One thing you lack." The one thing here that's going to keep you from being a disciple. Okay? One thing is going to keep you from doing what I want you to do. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me." And we all know that he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The man came running to Jesus. His desire was eternal life. But Jesus knew there was something that would keep him, be between him and discipleship. Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." What's Jesus offering him? Discipleship. He's offering, "You can be one of my disciples. But I know there's something that you won't give up to be my disciple. That's your money. That's your possessions. That's the one thing I know that you won't give up. If you would, you could be my disciple." Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We know that Jesus was truly offering this man to be one of his disciples. Can you imagine what this man turned down? He could have been a Peter. He could have been an Andrew, a Philip, a Matthew, a John, a James. Jesus was offering him to be a disciple, one who would he would teach personally. Can you imagine? He turned down to learn more about the Lord directly from Christ. Think of this. Everybody knows who Peter is, right? Everybody knows who John is. Everybody knows who James is. Who's this guy known as? The man who walked away sorrowful because he loved his money. And I believe there are a lot of Christians today, a lot of professing Christians that say no to discipleship because they have too much money and too many possessions, and those come before God. There are many people who won't become a disciple because of their possessions. And God says back in, the Lord says back in Luke, in verse 33, 14:33, "So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." What would God say about your being willing to forsake all? If God were again to fill in the blank today with your regards to submission to the gospel in regards to forsaking all, what would he say? What would God put in the blank for you? To live is money, to live is possessions, to live is Christ. What is it today that's kept you from being a disciple? Is there today that has kept you from being submissive to the gospel call? Paul was submissive to the call. He's willing to go anywhere, do anything, preach anywhere, preach in prison, be shipwrecked, be beaten, be stoned almost to death, get back up, go to the next place and do it again for the gospel. What has kept you from being a disciple? Let me ask you, when was the last time you did what a disciple does? A disciple leads someone to salvation in Christ, who then is baptized, added to the church. Somewhere in that process of being led to the Lord, he's discipled to the point where he understands the obligation to go out and do the same thing. Churches are full today of Christians who have no desire to be disciples. Churches are full of Christians who have no desire to be disciples. Let me ask you, maybe some of you say, I know I'm not, but I want to be. Is there someone that you're praying that God will give you an opportunity to witness to? And as soon as you witness to them, they accept the Lord, are you set to start discipling them? And is it your desire to disciple them to the point where they would go and lead somebody else to the Lord? Many of us don't even have somebody we're praying about, or that we desire to see saved. We're just living as Christians. We have no desire to live out the verse, to live as Christ. Maybe somewhere in there we know, but what comes in the way? Is it family? Is that what comes in the way? Is it self that gets in the way? Is it money that gets in the way? What's in the way of you being a disciple of Christ? What's stopping you today from being a disciple? James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we know that we should be a disciple, and nobody's left out now, if you know that you should be a disciple and you're not doing it as a Christian, what is it? Sin. How many of us could say today, I have sinned because I have not been the disciple that God wants me to be? How many of us should come to the altar in the invitation and confess to God that we have not been the disciple that God wants us to be? How many of us could stand before God today and say, God, you filled in the blank, and you know that in my life it's to live as Christ? Or how many of us know that there would be something else in that blank that's kept us from doing what God really wants us to do? Has kept our church from going forward? Has kept us from fulfilling the commission that God has left for all Christians? Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. Lord, help us. We need your help today. Because I think many of us are woefully inadequate at being disciples. And therefore we're not seeing people saved, and we're not discipling others. And many things get in the way, Lord. I might not have even mentioned the thing that somebody is putting in the blank. It may be something else. But Lord, I know that as you laid these out, family, self, and anything, it pretty much takes up the whole. Father, I ask for honesty among the folks here today. I ask for humility among the folks here today. I ask for them to be responsive to your Holy Spirit as he works today. And as we have this invitation, I ask for obedience in the hearts and lives of the people. That if God is convicting, that they need to come forward and pray and confess their love for whatever it is that's keeping them from being a disciple. Confess that as sin and ask by your grace to help to become a disciple, to do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, forgive me. I have not been the disciple I should be. Forgive our church. We've not been the disciples that we should be. Now I ask for individuals, Lord, that for obedience, as we sing the invitation, if you're calling them, that they'd come and pray and ask for your forgiveness today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.